Good evening.
Good evening.
And welcome to Christ Church this evening. One or two notices just to highlight before we begin, just to say that during the week we meet for prayer at 7:30 on Wednesday night. Also to highlight that the Faith Mission Convention runs from this evening through to Friday. There are details about that on the notice sheet. Next Sunday services, God willing, at the usual times of 11 and 6. Praise Gathering 2023. There's a notice about that at the back as well. And if you're interested in going along to that on the 16th of September, Saturday evening, speak to Charles and Daphne. And Charlie, I'll call you.
Anything goes.
That man there, about that. Also, just to say that for those who attend gift aid declarations, if you could take one of those and sign, that would be great. There's details about that on the note sheet, which again is at the back of the church. These, I think, are all our notices. Let me say that we are going to worship God together. In the words of a Scottish paraphrase from the passage that, part of the passage that we're looking at tonight in Genesis 28, O God of Bethel, by whose hand? We're going to sing, I think there's four verses, and we'll stand to sing. Pure, whose eyes are purer than to behold iniquity. you're a God of great love and mercy. We thank you that we know your love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather this evening as your people to present before you our worship, our prayers, our praises. We are mindful of your goodness and kindness to us. Before your goodness, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We know that we are unclean, and so we confess our sins in your presence, and we look to the one in whom there is pardon and peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our selfishness and pride, our wrong thinking. We fail to live for you as we should. We confess that we've been foolish, speaking ill of others. We've had our hearts have been hard. We've been lukewarm towards you. But we thank you this evening that we know that there is forgiveness full and free in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he can cleanse us and make us fit for your presence. May we know what it is to have our sins washed whiter than snow. We pray with the psalmist, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. We thank you that you are the one who is our hiding place, the God who keeps us and preserves us from all, the God who surrounds his people with shouts of deliverance, the one who is our eternal safety and shelter. Lord, we are pleased to confess you as such this evening. In the midst of this uncertain world, a world of suffering, pain, of trials and many tribulations, a world of illness and disease where death appears, at least on the surface, to reign and rule. Lord, we thank you. We know the one who has conquered sin and drawn its sting. For the one who plumbed the depths of all human suffering and was raised up for our justification. Lord, keep us close to yourself this night. Keep us as we face the trials and temptations of this life. Keep us always faithful to Christ and his gospel, faithful to your word. Keep us faithful in doing your work in your way. And may all that we say and do be for your glory. Bless us with your Holy Spirit tonight. So like the patriarch of old, we may know this place as none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. We pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time a more modern hymn, one that speaks, we sometimes sing it, I think, around Christmas time, but it is not a Christmas. Technically, it is a hymn that focuses on that title that we read given to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Emmanuel, God with us, from the squalor of a borrowed stable. And we'll stand.
Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain. joys and sorrows that I know so well. It is righteous death, give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgression. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for bread, he fights for me, losing sinners from the claims of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel. Now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel.
Reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament, with Genesis chapter 28, and we're reading from verse 10 of that chapter to the end of verse 22. The heading in the ESV simply says Jacob's dream. So that's page 22 of the Church Bible, Genesis 28, and reading from verse 10. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's This is the word of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word that is trustworthy and true. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its impact upon our lives. We thank you that through that word, you still speak to your people, leading us and guiding us in the way we should go. We thank you that your word reveals to us the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of a Saviour for sinners. How we thank you for the sending of the Son to be our Saviour. How we thank you that you so love this world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but enjoy everlasting life. How we thank you that Jesus came to live, to die on the cross, and to be raised again. We thank you that he is today risen and ascended, standing before you, interceding for his own. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who unites us to Christ, who helps us, who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, who enables us to spread before you our prayers and intercession. We pray tonight for the persecuted church, for those suffering today for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Strengthen all such in times of trial, and grant them grace upon grace, that they might continue to stand in faithfulness to Christ and to his kingdom. Lord, when we ourselves face opposition or difficult times because of our loyalty to Jesus, may you grant to us that same grace, that in the day of trial we too might stand. Lord, we pray for the work of the gospel in our city. Lord, bless and build up your church through the preaching of your word and the praising of your great and holy name. We thank you for many good and faithful churches in this city. We pray for ministers and preachers and elders and leaders and congregations, that they would faithfully engage with their communities and share the good news of Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, and that he would open the eyes of many, that they might see Jesus, and seeing him, worship him and praise him. Lord, we pray for those whom we know affected by ill health. We pray for those who are troubled in mind and body and spirit. Lord, we ask tonight that Jesus Christ, the great physician, might lay his hands of healing upon them and grant to them his peace and rest. Pray for those who are lost in this world, for those who are lonely and isolated and disconnected. May they come to know the companionship and friendship of the Christ, who remains closer to us than any brother. We pray for those who would be opponents and enemies of the gospel. We pray for those who might stir up or ferment trouble for your people. We pray for those who are hell-bent on opposing your word. Lord, we pray that you might restrain them in their activities. And Lord, we pray that you would soften their hearts, that they too might receive the life-giving seed of the gospel with faith. We pray for our nation lost in idolatry and false worship, entangled in the many idols of our culture and world. Lord, grant that many may come to see the emptiness of such a lifestyle, And may you, in your kindness and mercy, draw them to the feet of the only one who can truly satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart, our Lord and Saviour, our great King, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray these things in his precious name. We sing again this time from the Scottish Psalter, the Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd. The tune is Bays of Harris.
Esau has been seriously wronged by his brother Jacob,
And we read about that in the previous chapter of Genesis 27 from verse 41. That Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you. He forgets what you have done to him." So Rebecca arranges things so that Isaac sends Jacob away from home to find a wife in Haran among the family of Uncle Laban. And we read in verse 10 of Genesis 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so at this point in the story, Jacob really is a fugitive. He's a man on the run. He is fleeing from the anger and the wrath of his brother Esau. And yet before he makes it to Haran, something dramatic and significant takes place in Jacob's life. His journey is interrupted in a surprising fashion. And that's the first thing I want you to notice here. Jacob experiences here a surprising interruption. Look at verse 11. He came to a certain place. He stayed there that night because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place. He put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So Jacob has traveled. It looks like it's about 55 miles from Beersheba. Night is beginning to fall. He decides to stop and rest for the night. Perhaps a rocky and lonely spot, maybe all manner of things were going through his mind. He certainly was someone with a checkered past. He's left behind him this trail of deceit and lies. His past is marked by pride and naked ambition. And that checkered past has now given way to a lonely present. He's now far from friends and family. He's away from the familiar surroundings of home. He's a stranger in a strange land, and to all intents and purposes, he's become a man in exile, disaffected, disconnected, disappointed. And he's a man with an uncertain future. What was going to lie ahead? Everything was so unclear. Would there be blessing or not? At this point in the narrative, his whole future is shrouded, really, in a dark cloud of uncertainty and doubt. Nothing was clear. Strikes me that Jacob's issues, in a sense, are not all that different to those of men and women today. Often people carry around them a huge burden of guilt, memories of shame that can never quite be shaken off. We live in a culture where people often find themselves disconnected from family. The elevation of self in our culture creating a huge problem for many people. Feelings of isolation and loneliness are increasing at an alarming rate. And we live today in a society where the future appears increasingly uncertain and unsure. A world where basic human anxieties and insecurities are becoming magnified. And maybe we can identify at least a little with Jacob. Maybe we too feel guilty or lonely, or uncertain of the future. And yet it's here at this lonely spot, at this lonely point in Jacob's life, that God comes and meets with Jacob. Things are not looking good for him, yet nonetheless God draws near to him in this remarkable and surprising way. Yet Jacob is surprised by God's grace. And it strikes me that is often the way that God works. He's a God that simply, you know, we can't manage, we can't direct, we can't control, we cannot manipulate, we can't organize him. He is a God of surprising interruptions. And in this rocky landscape, this lonely place, Jacob receives an astonishing vision. And it all happens while he's asleep. We read in verse 12, he dreams, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said. You'll notice there in the ESV, we encounter that word translated as behold three times. I wonder if we translate that word not as behold, but as wow. That's a more colloquial expression for us. If you translate it as wow, this is what you get. And he dreamed. And wow, there was a ladder set up in the air, and the top of it reached to heaven. And wow, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And wow, the Lord stood above it. Do you get a sense? It's something utterly surprising and astonishing. It's a startling vision that Jacob is presented with in this dream. There is a sense of wow, a sense of wonder about it. Here is something that kind of blows his mind. His eyes are open to this other reality. A ladder, a staircase stretching from heaven to earth. Angels are there. Yahweh himself is there. The emphasis, I think, is not so much on Jacob's access to God, but on God's access to him. Here is God breaking into his life. Yahweh can get to Jacob any time, any place, anywhere. And friends, that is just as true for us today as it was for Jacob. Because the God of surprising interruptions is still at work. He still surprises us. He's still interfering in our lives. He's still drawing near to men and women in their need. And many of us can testify to that. We think of the stupid things that we've done, relationships that we've ruined, pride that has gripped our hearts, fear that's paralyzed us, the job you lost, the surgery you faced, the sadness you felt that something went wrong in your life. And yet in all of that, God himself chose to show up. He drew near. He revealed himself. He spoke. He revealed himself, maybe not, I suspect not, with angels and staircases, ladders. But he turned up nonetheless to surprise me. And he brought the comfort of his presence. And he brought his forgiveness. He brought his discipline. Because he is still the God of surprising interruption. Surprising interruption for Jacob. And then secondly, Jacob receives a staggering promise. The vision gives way to the voice. The Lord speaks. Yahweh speaks. The vision provides the background to the powerful words that then follow. And Jacob receives the fullness of Yahweh's promise. Nothing is held back. And that promise was made first, you remember, to Abraham back in Genesis 12, first three verses. Then Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis. And that promise is now repeated again to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. But I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Sometimes that's known as the quad promise, kind of four aspects to it. Place, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. People, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad. Purpose, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Presence, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, I suppose that much of this promise must have seemed unlikely to Jacob at best. After all, Jacob was in the process of leaving the land, not settling in it. And as for offspring, that will be spread over the earth, and through whom all the families on the earth are going to be blessed. At this point, Jacob doesn't even have a wife, let alone children. So it all seems quite unrealistic. And yet this is what the Lord pledges to them. And sometimes God's promises do appear to be almost naive. They simply look impossible to us. The distance between where we are standing and what they are promising seems vast. Huge gulf separates the promise from the reality. And friends, that is why faith is so important. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews puts it? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is not, as some want to say, a kind of leap in the dark. It is rather holding on to the promises given by our Heavenly Father. It's resting in and believing in the promises of God, the Word of God. His promises that are forever sure. We sometimes sing those words, don't we? The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The life of faith means that we live trusting God to do what we cannot yet see. We walk by faith, not by sight. We listen to God's word. We set our sights on the power and the promises of God. And here, of course, Jacob receives the promise of the land, the promise of a nation or people through whom the whole world is going to be blessed. But above all of it, you'll notice there's this promise of the Lord's presence. It's going to be with him. I am with you. Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go. That is at the very heart of God's covenant promise to his people. I will be with you wherever you go. And that strikes me as so often is at the heart of what we need to hear, isn't it? And to understand as the Lord's people. That God is with us, that he has not abandoned us, and that he will never do so. Of course, we see what's happening here. Jacob is not actually receiving a new revelation at all. He's simply being reminded of God's promises that had already been made to Abraham and Isaac all those years before. These old truths, as it were, of God's covenant mercy and grace are simply being restated and reinforced. Jacob is being told the old story. And friends, that's often what we need to hear, isn't it? Not as some would have it, new ideas, fresh revelations from God and so forth, but the old story. This is what God does with us at the communion table. He reminds us of that old story of Jesus and his love. A love that endures, a love from which we cannot be separated, a love that will not let us go. Here is the God who will travel with us wherever we have to go. Here is the God who will go with us. Here is the God who will not leave us, abandon us, or forsake us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and staff. They comfort me. Yes, sometimes we find ourselves in situations we would rather not be. Valleys full of dark shadows. Sometimes, like Jacob, we find ourselves in a place of anxiety and fear. Sometimes we're full of dread for the future, what it might hold. And sometimes God pushes us well out of our comfort zone. But friends, we need to learn the lesson of these verses and learn it well. Where we are called to go is often a lot less important than who goes with us. Because when God says to us, I will go with you, that is what really matters. That's what really matters when we have to go to the hospital for test results. That's what really matters when we have to go to the graveside of the crematorium. That's what really matters when we have to up sticks and leave a denomination. Or when we face unjust accusations. When we have to put up with the ridicule of other people. What really matters is that God is with us. The living God is always with his people. And this part of the promise is not for tomorrow. It's not for some unseen future, unseen reality somewhere down the track. It's actually for today. It's for tonight. It's for right now. It's for us. Jacob is in exile, far from home, away from his family, unsure and uncertain of the future. But since Yahweh is with him, he has all that he needs in the here and now. Friends, that is it not a staggering promise? And in Jesus Christ, that promise is for us every bit as much as it was for Jacob. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. So we have this surprising interruption, followed by this staggering promise. And then thirdly, we have a significant response. Jacob makes a significant response from verse 16. The vision gives way to the voice, which in turn leads to a vow. This encounter has a profound effect on Jacob. Certainly leaves its mark. He wakes from his dreams, dream-filled slumbers. And he realizes that God has been at work. Also unexpected. He's astonished at all he's seen and heard. And look at his response. Look at the effect that it has on him. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Matthew Henry writes, we sometimes meet with God where we little thought of meeting with him. And then he adds, no place excludes divine visits. What an encouragement that is. No place excludes divine visits. God can reach us anywhere. And we read here that a sense, I suppose, of godly fear rests on Jacob's heart. There's nothing casual or offhand about his response. He trembles before the presence of Yahweh. He worships. Filled with a sense of awe. Early in the morning, verse 18, he took the stone that he put under his head, he set it up for a pillar, he poured oil on it, he called it in the name of that place Bethel. So he marks out the place with a pillar, he anoints it with oil, he names it Bethel, it means the house of God. It is for him a holy and sacred place. He feels the need to acknowledge that. He needs to mark the occasion. This is where the living God met with me. I think sometimes that can be the same for us. We may have our own Bethel that we look back to, that we remember. And we say that, I remember God met with me there. This was for me, the house of God, the very gate of heaven. The place where God drew me close. How did that old hymn go? Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be, nearer my God to thee. And yet there's more to Jacob's response than simply marking the place and kind of deeming it special. He goes on to express his commitment to the Lord in a vow. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone that I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So what Jacob is doing there, he's vowing to make this place a place of worship. It will be God's house. Worship will be established at Bethel. There will be no place for idols here. It is Yahweh who is to be feared and Yahweh who is to be praised. There shall be no other gods before him. And there's an exclusivity to this worship and to this commitment. Yahweh alone shall be Jacob's God. And the worship of Yahweh will be seen in his giving. A full tenth of whatever the Lord gives him will be offered back to the Lord. His worship is practical and real and tangible, and I think that's no less true for us. There's no place for kind of hypothetical devotion. We think of Paul's words in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. Worship is always a response to the mercies of God, a response to the grace of God. Indeed, it's the only proper response that we can make to this God of surprising interruptions and staggering promises. We are to hold nothing back from him. We are to give it all to him. Surprising interruption. Staggering promise. Significant response. We are all in our own way fugitives from God. By nature, we are people who are running away from God. And yet, even so, God in his grace has chosen to interrupt our lives. Through the gospel, to speak words of comfort and hope into our sad and sorry hearts. And Jacob's story reminds us that none is beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. Indeed, this episode reminds us of the God who seeks and saves the lost. And later on in the Bible story, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we discover Jesus connecting this vision of Jacob to himself and to the work that he had come to accomplish. John chapter 1, verse 51, he tells Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Just as Jacob met with Yahweh at Bethel, so now men and women will meet with him through Jesus. It is Jesus, it is in Jesus Christ that heaven and earth are forever linked. And for us, it's not Bethel, but Jesus who is the very gate of heaven. He is our access to God. There is no other. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the place where sinners find access to God. We find it not on a ladder with angels upon it, but on a pole with one who was far superior to the angels, a cross with the Son of God nailed upon it. How does Elizabeth Clifton's old hymn put it? O safe and happy shelter, refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. To the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so is my Saviour by the cross a ladder up to heaven. I'm reminded of that famous scene in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where we read, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascended, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below at the bottom, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, and fell from off his back, and began to tumble. So continued to do, till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and light, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his soul, and life by his death. Friend, stop lying. Stop being a fugitive tonight. Come in faith to the cross. Rest in the love of the Saviour. Rest in his grace. Rest in his abundant forgiveness. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. For it's there and only there that we stop being fugitives from God and become instead members of his family. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called my God. That's pretty enough. Father, we thank you that you are the God who seeks and saves the lost. You're the God who reaches out to fallen, sinful, rebellious human beings. We thank you that you're the God of surprising interruptions, God of staggering promises in the gospel. And Lord, we pray that we might respond to all that you are and all that you've done. As we look to Jesus Christ, as we look to his cross, may we come home and may we rest in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing our time together this evening that modern version of the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Lord, may your grace ever surprise us. May your promises ever fortify us. And may your love ever draw from us lives of worship and wholehearted service. And all for your glory.